Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org. Friends, today I want to remind us of the final act of the gospel narrative. Jesus is coming again. Now, I assure you this morning that it is not my intent to discuss all the ins and outs and all the proposed ideas and scenarios about the end times. We did that already this year. And by doing that, I met my self-imposed quota of just once per decade do we dive into the end time theology. But if you are here this morning and you want to go a little deeper and have a deeper, a more thorough exploration of end times and what our theology is and what we believe about the end times, I'm going to just draw your attention to our website, to the podcast section. You can go to January 28th. That's when we talked about it exactly 3 months ago today. But my intent this morning is to do what we have done throughout this entire sermon series, and that is to be reminded of the good news of Jesus. In keeping with the words of the Apostle Paul, I want to remind us of this good gospel news of Jesus and how his story impacts us today and always. And to do that this morning, I think we're going to have to set up a little bit of context for us. So we're here in the book of 1 Thessalonians. It's a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a congregation in a place called Thessalonica. And we believe that this letter, 1 Thessalonians, is the very first letter we have of the Apostle Paul. Probably written maybe 20-ish years or so since the death and resurrection of Jesus. And for some of us, 20 years is not that long of a time. For others of us, it's literally a lifetime, yes? But for when we think about the grand scheme of things, 20 years is not that long of a time. However, it's been long enough, and enough time has passed that there is a new surprising development arising within the earliest believers of Jesus Christ. People who know and love Jesus are dying. People who are in Christ are dying before Jesus comes again. And this causes great concern amongst the earliest Christian community because they're worried, what's going to happen to them if they die before Jesus comes again? Now today, that thought really doesn't cause the same unforeseen angst as it did for them. But we have to remember that there was a time in history when there was the very first Christian funeral, which was an unprecedented notion, as these earliest believers believed that they expected the imminent coming of Jesus. He's going to come back at any moment. And so into this context of grief and pain and even confusion, Paul writes. And he writes these words of our scripture passage. And Allie, if you would please come and read this passage for us, we would appreciate that today.
Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing.
Thank you so much, Allie, for reading our passage for us this morning. We appreciate that. I appreciate that Paul does not, you know, shy away from the concern that the people have, right? He uses the word there in verse 13, the word ignorant. It feels a little harsh, doesn't it? But the word really means to not be unaware or to not be in the know. Paul wants to make sure that the readers of this letter, particularly the readers of this section, that they have all the information they need about those who have fallen asleep, which is another way of saying that those who have died. And then Paul immediately alludes to the great reminder that Jesus is indeed coming again. He mentions it there in verse 15, the coming of the Lord, and then he hits it head on in verse 16. So look at verse 16 with me. We're going to spend a moment here. Verse 16, he says, for the Lord himself, two words here, will come. Will come. The Lord himself will come down from heaven. Paul is insistent that Jesus is coming. He will come. And then Paul shares what this is going to look like and what this is going to sound like. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. Now the sights and sounds that Paul is alluding to here and referring to here are much more than an army commander that is shouting instructions to rally the troops for a final battle, right? Anybody else love Braveheart? I love the movie Braveheart, right? You got William Wallace, charge, right? That's not exactly the image that Paul is going for here. But there's going to be the loud call of the archangel, and then there's this reference to the trumpet call of God. This trumpet blast has rich roots in the Old Testament. And when we think about a trumpet, particularly a trumpet in the Old Testament, do me a favor. Don't think about that nice, shiny brass instrument you see in jazz bands or in marching bands. Can I show you what a trumpet looks like? I think I've shown this to you maybe once or twice before. But when you think about an Old Testament trumpet, think of this. This is called a shofar. A shofar was the trumpet that was used. And Paul isn't so much referring to the trumpet itself, but really what the trumpet represented and what the trumpet did. And he's hearkening all the way back into the Old Testament, to even moments where Moses was with the people of Israel and they're approaching Mount Sinai where the trumpets would blast. And Moses would lead the people out of camp to go meet with God. That's what Paul is referring to. This image of the trumpet sounding and the people of God going to meet with their God. the loud command, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet call of God calling the people to meet with God. That's what Paul is referring to here. Now, we got the shofar here, and we really can't bring out the shofar without hearing it, right? I can't tell you how many times kids come into my office and they see this sitting on the shelf and they're like, "Pastor Josh, can you play the shofar?" And depending on who else is in the sanctuary or in the worship center, in the church building, we may or may not play it. But should we play it, kids? Should we play it today? Evan, would you like me to play it? I'll try. I'm not the best. Okay, I'm going to turn my mic off on this, all right? We'll try. All right? Oh, thank you. That's what Paul is referring to here, the trumpet call of God. And what's the trumpet call mean? It means the people of God. It's time to go meet with God. And so now take a closer look at what Paul says here, because we got to continue on here now in verse 16. Because he says that both those who have died and both those who are alive are going to meet with God, are going to meet with Jesus. Look at the end of verse 16. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Remember who he's speaking to here. He's speaking to a congregation, and they're concerned about loved ones who are in Jesus Christ and who have died. What's going to happen to them? And Paul says, the dead in Christ at the trumpet call of God are going to rise first. And then continue on in verse 17. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them. Who's them? It's those who are dead and who have risen first. We're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, there's a lot of theology going on there. And a lot of that stuff we talked about back in January, right? Some of the stuff we know about that verse and some of the stuff that is out there that we don't know about that verse, right? But Paul is saying, focus on what Paul is saying here. Don't miss the fact that Paul is saying that those who have died will rise first. That even though they have died, they will meet with Jesus. How can Paul say that? How can Paul say such a thing? It's because he believes in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He believes in the very thing that we talked about here at Westview a few weeks ago on Easter morning. He believes that Jesus died and rose again, that he's the first fruits of the resurrection. From 1 Corinthians 15, we talked about how Jesus is the first fruits, which means that there are more fruits to come. That Jesus, who died and rose again, means that there are those who have died believing in Jesus, and they will rise when Jesus comes again. And so the death and the resurrection of Jesus is the confidence that Paul has to name. To name into a community that is grieving, to name into a community that is hurting, to name into a community that is confused about what is going on. He has the confidence to name that when the command is given and when the trumpet sounds and when Jesus makes his glorious return, the dead in Christ will rise first. And then those who are alive will meet with them, Jesus in the air. And friends, it's after all of that that I believe we get to the heart of our reminder today. After all of this, we now get to the heart of this reminder that Jesus is coming again. Look at the end of verse 17. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Listen to that again. And so we will be with the Lord forever. I want to say that one more time because we have to hear this morning. And so we will be with the Lord forever. That's our takeaway today, friends. That's the goodness of the good gospel news that we are being reminded of today, that regardless of what we think is going to happen at the end times, regardless of when things are happening, all the order of all the things that we talked about back in January, regardless of all of that, of all the things that will happen, it all ends up right here. It all ends up with this promise. It all ends up at the end of verse 17 with this good news, where it says, "And so we," who's we? It's you and me who believe and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, whether we are dead or whether we are alive when He comes back again, all of us, "and so we will be with the Lord forever." Friends, I want to remind us today of this good news, of this gospel news, that Jesus is coming again. And when He comes, would you read it with me? "And so we will be with the Lord forever." That's our reminder today. That's the good news of how Jesus' story impacts our story today and forever. And from this reminder comes three significant faith lessons for us. Three takeaways this morning that are just as relevant for us today as they were for the Thessalonians then. And the first faith lesson is this: we do not need to worry about Christ coming again. Can you imagine how much ink has been spilled talking and debating about the second coming of Jesus? How many movies have been made? How many dramas and programs have been put on for youth groups and retreats? Oh, how many predictions there have been about when and where and how the second coming is going to happen? I love this one resource I read this week. They said, you know, people just need to stop. We do not need to worry. And Paul says here we don't need to worry. At the very beginning of chapter 5, he spends a whole lot of time telling us we don't need to worry about this. He even writes, you know, we don't need to write to you about the times and the dates, right? Because the coming of Jesus is not related to a particular date, chronos time, calendar time. He uses that word. And he says the coming of Jesus is not related to a particular good moment, kairos time. That's also a word that Paul uses there. But instead, Paul says the coming of Jesus, you know, is going to come like a thief in the night. It's going to come suddenly. It's going to come without warning. I mean, which thief tells the family, "Hey, we're going to rob your house tonight"? And Paul says there's going to be some who are going to try to lure us into a false sense of security. But he says the coming is going to happen suddenly. It's going to happen like a pregnant lady who has labor pains come on them suddenly. I mean, those of you who have been pregnant before and given birth, did you know when the contractions were going to start? They come without warning. And then that begins to sound a little worrisome, right? It sounds a little worrisome, like thief in the night, a surprise, or without warning, suddenly, like labor pains. It begins to sound a little worrisome, but Paul insists, while we don't know when Jesus is going to come again, and though it's going to come suddenly, he says we do not need to worry. Because those who have put their hope and their trust in Jesus, those who believe in His life and His death and His resurrection, those who have confessed their sins and received His forgiveness and now seeking to orient their lives under the Lordship of Jesus, those, as Paul says in verse 9 there, who have received salvation, Paul says we are children of the day. We're children of the light. We're not in darkness. We do not belong to darkness. We do not belong to the night. He says we belong to the day. We're people who know. Our eyes are open. We're in the light. We know what's going on. And even though the second coming is going to come suddenly without warning, we don't have to be caught off guard. Because we're in the day. We're in the know. Our salvation is secure. And as he says in verse 10, whether we are awake or whether we're asleep, we're going to live together with Him. You might not be surprised this morning if I were to tell you that sermon that I've alluded to a couple times back in January about the end times, and we dove deep into all the ins and outs, you might not be surprised to know that particular sermon, I got the most feedback from that sermon that I had gotten in a long time about a sermon. But the feedback that I got the most of might surprise you. Because it was not theological pushback. Rather, it went something like this. The prevailing sentiment that I received over and over again, and I'm going to paraphrase this because this came from multiple sources, but it came like this. I grew up fearing the second coming of Jesus, but I now realize I do not need to be afraid. Yes. That's what Paul's saying here. To the Thessalonians who are concerned about their loved ones lost, and for us today who have been exposed to 1, 2, 3, 4 multiple sensationalized narratives to fear the second coming, Paul's saying we don't need to worry because we know where it leads. And we who have salvation, we know where this is ending up, right? End of verse 17 again. And so we will be with the Lord forever. We don't need to worry. That's faith lesson number one. And here's faith lesson number two. That in light of Jesus' second coming and what this means for us, Paul twice tells us that we are to be self-controlled. He says it in verse 6, and then look at verse 8 with me. He says, but since we belong to the day, since we're in the know, since we're aware of this, since we're children of the light, since we belong to the day, he says, let us be self-controlled. Now that word literally means be sober. To be sober of the mind, to be free. Not this is not alcohol, but he's saying you'll be free of the mind of every sort of mental and spiritual excess and confusion. To be clear-headed. In other words, what Paul is saying here, that with the second coming of Jesus, which is still to come, and yet we know what the promise will be, we know where this is going. Paul's saying this ought to affect how we live today. That because of the second coming of Jesus and what that means, it ought to shape how we live in the here and now, in this moment and today. And self-controlled living for Paul looks like this. Continue on, verse 8. Let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Faith, hope, and love. Paul uses those words elsewhere, doesn't he? A breastplate does what? It protects our heart. And so Paul is saying, let our love for Jesus and our faith in Jesus protect our heart. And a helmet protects our minds. And so he's saying, let the hope we have in the salvation of Jesus Christ protect our minds from other thoughts. Right? The knowledge and the confidence that we have to know Jesus is coming and to know where this ends up and what this means for us. We know where the story ends. We know the outcome of the game. And so we know that no matter what this world throws at us, we know that whatever evil tricks the evil one tries to discourage us with, we know that whatever chaos arises around us, we know the promise. And so Paul's saying, live with a clarity of mind. Be self-controlled. Let faith, let love, let hope guide us in how we live. That's the second faith lesson. Here's the third. And Paul offers this one twice as well. He says it at the end of chapter 4, and he also says it at the end of our passage, verse 11 there. He says, therefore, encourage each other. Therefore, encourage one another. And in a sense, isn't that really the foundation of this whole passage? This is why Paul's writing. Paul's encouraging these Thessalonians who are concerned about these believers in Christ who have died before Jesus comes back again. And so he's encouraging them, and this encouragement leads to this fantastic truth. Paul says it so beautifully in verse 13. You know, we do not want to be ignorant. He goes on, but he says, we do not want you to grieve like the rest of people who have no hope. Friends, we do not grieve without hope. Let me be very real for a moment. The loss of our loved ones is one of life's most trying of moments. And none of us are immune to this. I've been there. You've been there. We will be there. Maybe some of us are there right now. But we experience the loss of those who are dear to us. And let's just name this morning that there is pain in that. There is grief in that. There is heartache in that. Absolutely. And Paul, in no way is he trying to downplay that pain or that grief or that heartache. But instead what he's doing is he's reminding those Thessalonians and he's reminding us that our grief is not without hope. We have a hope in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That because Jesus died and rose again, all who die in Christ will rise again first, he says. And we who are still alive will join together and welcome the Lord Jesus when he comes. And Paul's saying, let's encourage each other. Let's encourage one another because death on this earth is not the end of the story. Death on this earth is not the end of their story. It's not the end of our story. It was not the end of Christ's story. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we do not grieve without hope. And we believe, Paul says, Jesus is coming again. And when he comes again, all things are going to be made right. And so, yes, we grieve. And yes, we mourn. And yes, we have heartache in those moments, absolutely. But we do not need to be lost in anguish. Whether it's over the loss of a loved one, or whether it's the chaos that fills this world when it seems like it's spinning out of control. But Paul is saying we can encourage one another that no matter what happens in the here and now and today, when Jesus comes again, he's going to make all things right and all things new. And those troubles are going to be turned into triumphs. And that brokenness is going to become wholeness. And that division is going to become unity. And those heartbreaks are going to become a heart song. And every tear will be wiped away. Because there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, because the old order of things will be passed away. Friends, we want to be reminded this morning of not just now, but the forever impact of the gospel. And so brothers and sisters who are in Jesus Christ together, let's encourage one another with these words. Let's encourage and build one another up that when we are hurting and when we are grieving, when we are mourning, when it feels like life is hard, when chaos is abounding, when there is loss and grief, when it feels like everything is out of control, let's encourage one another with these words. This is not the end of the story. Let's remind one another that Jesus is coming again and all things will be made new. Let's encourage one another and build one another up and be reminded we will be with the Lord forever. That's faith lesson number three, friends. To encourage and to build each other up. And that perhaps is a perfect place for us to conclude this series with a call to encourage each other, with a call to build each other up. Because if we go back, all the way back to that first verse that we look at every sermon that we begin with, 1 Corinthians 15, that's really what Paul is doing there. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, he's encouraging those who have received the gospel. He's encouraging those who have taken their stand on the gospel. He's encouraging them to be reminded of the gospel. And so let that be our hope. And let that be our ambition as we wrap up this series. That all of these reminders that we spent all these weeks studying together, that they would be a source of encouragement to us and for us, that we would be built up and that we would build one another up. And in them may we find a place to rest as we are reminded of the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, let me remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and upon which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.